We're halfway through Genesis chapter 18, and these three men have come to Abraham. And if you remember, he provided a meal for them, just great Eastern hospitality at that time. And it's at this time that these men, whom we saw to be the Lord in human form and two angels with him, but they appear as men. Anyway, the Lord says to Abraham that Sarah, this time next year, she is going to have a son. And remember, Sarah laughed. It's like, oh, I'm too old to have children. And remember, the Lord said, well, why did she laugh? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Isn't that a great statement that God himself made? Is there anything that's too hard for the Lord? And the answer to that is no, no way. There is absolutely nothing that the Lord can't do. And that's the good news for us, is that there's no problem that we have that's too big that he's not greater still. Amen? And I just love that truth, because we go into some really hard times sometimes, some really hard problems, and we can come to the Lord and just lay it at his feet. And he is able. He is able. So as we come to this passage here now, the three men are getting up. They're heading towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And God is going to tell Abraham, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to go down there and judge this wicked city, the cities of the plain. And so we take it up here in verse 16 of chapter 18, where we read, then the men rose from there and looked towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And so we see as they're going down here that God is going to tell his chosen man that he has picked from Ur of the Chaldeans what he is going to do, that he's going to bring judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And as it says in verse 19, he says, for I have known him. And some of the translations translate that, I have chosen him. New Living Translation translates that, I have singled him out for this purpose, that he may, notice verse 19, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the ways of the Lord. So it wasn't just for Abraham and his life, but this was a relationship that God had with Abraham, that God wanted Abraham to pass down to the next generations, to teach his kids about who the Lord is and what it means to be a follower of God. And that's the calling that we have as well. We have a relationship with the Lord, but God wants us to pass that knowledge down to our children so that our children would know who God is and know how much he loves them. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. That's kind of all the time, isn't it? It's all the time looking for an opportunity to tell your kids about who God is and how much, again, he loves them. And I tell you one thing, as parents with Christian kids in our home, we wanted to tell our kids about the Lord, but we really wanted to be careful not to beat them up with the Bible whenever they did something wrong, because we didn't want to drive them away from the Lord. We wanted them to know what was right and what was wrong, but we didn't want to go, that's wrong, and it says right here in the Bible, you're not supposed to do that, and God's mad when you do that. You know what I'm saying? We didn't want to give that impression. So when we brought the truth of God's word, that this is what his word says. But then we brought the why. This is why it's wrong. Yes, it's because God said it, but let's look at the consequences that come in your life. If you hit your brother, you know, if you get mad at him and you hit him, the reason why, if you get that kind of a personality trait going, when you get older, it's not going to be your little five-year-old fist that's hitting him. It's going to be a knife off of the counter or a gun when you let that anger turn into rage. And so we tried to bring the principle of God's word as we're instructing them in the way of the Lord, because we want them to grow up and love the Lord and know the Lord and have their own personal relationship with the Lord. And so to try and present that throughout every opportunity and living your life in that capacity. And it's not easy, is it? It's challenging to be able to give that example and witness. And a lot of times the example we give is what it's like to be a David, to fail and to say, I have sinned. Will you forgive me, my child, for the thing that I've done wrong? And so anyway, being able to pass this on to the next generation. And so here in verse 20, it says, and the Lord said, this is what I'm going to do, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that it has come to me. And if not, I will know. And so this cry of how bad things are in Sodom and Gomorrah has reached, if you will, the ears of God. It says in Genesis 13:13, and this is where Abraham and Lot split up, and Lot chose to go down in the Jordan plain by where Sodom and Gomorrah is. It said, but the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. So they weren't just wicked, they were exceedingly wicked. And so God is coming down to bring judgment upon them. Verse 22 says, then the men turned away from there. Remember, there were three men. It says, then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham still stood, notice, before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Now, what do you think? Do you think God does what is right? Amen. Do you ever think he does something that's unjust? No, he is the righteous God. Whatever he does is right. And sometimes we look at things and we don't understand, but that's the truth of who God is. Our God is perfect, and the things that he does are just and righteous. You can see why Abraham had concern for Sodom, because he had family there. He had his nephew Lot, and of course, Lot's family is there. And so Abraham's thinking, okay, let me beseech God on behalf of his justice and say, well, okay, let's say there's 50 righteous. You wouldn't take out the righteous with the wicked, would you? And so he's thinking, well, maybe this will work out good here. God would spare the whole city for the sake of the righteous. And so God's response to this in verse 26, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And then it's like Abraham had like a second thought here, double clutched. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed, now I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were five less than the 50 righteous. Would you destroy all the city for lack of five? So he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And I kind of picture Abraham's mind going, you know, those guys are really wicked down there. 50, maybe 45? No, maybe not. So he keeps on breaking it down. Verse 29, and he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there should be 40 found there. So he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. So he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. Verse 31, and he said, indeed, now I've taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. So he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak, but once more, suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. And so he's bringing, surely there's got to be 10 people there that are righteous within the city. You would think, right? But it wasn't the case. You know, Warren Wiersbe brings up that concept that Abraham was beseeching the Lord according to God's justice. So, you know, if there are this many, will you save the place? Yes, I will. So that would be the right thing to do. God said he would do it if there were 10 righteous. Abraham was beseeching the Lord on account of God's justice as opposed to on account of his mercy. If they just say, God, would you be merciful to these people here? And if God said, yes, I will, then it didn't matter if there were any righteous in the city, because God would show his mercy. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. And what they deserve is justice. And aren't you glad that we come before God not on the basis of his justice, but on the basis of his mercy? Because what all of us deserve is judgment, because we've all sinned as the Bible says, and we've fallen short of the glory of God. So it's about his mercy, and his grace is us getting what we don't deserve, and that is his favor upon us. So it's such a win-win situation to come to the Lord and to give your life over to him. And so really what we see Abraham doing is interceding, isn't he? He's interceding for Lot, his nephew, and his family. And that's a good thing to do, to intercede. What is that? Well, it's to seek the Lord on behalf of somebody else. And we do that too, don't we? We lift up prayers for other people, loved ones that we have, and we're asking God, God, please touch my brother. His heart's heavy, and bring your comfort to him and so forth. And so it's good to lift one another up before the Lord. And we see him doing that here. And I want to point this out as we look at this. Again, verse 33, so the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham. We saw three men. That's how Abraham is seeing these three. But we see here and throughout that chapter that it's the Lord that's talking to him. And I want to bring up what I brought up last week in verse 33, where it says the word Lord and it's in all capital letters. That's God's personal name. Sometimes you'll see the word Lord there and it's simply meaning the master or of the house, let's say, or the owner of the house, the Lord of the house. But when you see Lord in all capital letters, that is the translator of our English Bible saying this is God's personal name. It's the tetragrammaton, the four consonants in Hebrew. And it's pronounced Yahweh, probably the most accurate, Yahweh. The most popular has been Jehovah. That's God's personal name. It's used over 6,500 times in the Old Testament. So every time you see the letters, that is God's name that's there. So Abraham is talking with God. These three men, one of them is God appearing in human form. And then as we get to chapter 19, it says, now the two angels came to Sodom. So that tells us the other men were angels that were with him. And so you've got three men appearing, and yet one is God and two are angels. And I'm reminded again of that passage in Hebrews where it tells us to not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels, entertaining angels without even knowing they were. And so, very cool passage there. So anyway, let's read on. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn in to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. And so you see the hospitality of Lot, Abraham's nephew, and he seems like he's a pretty nice guy. He's there in the gate of the city, which, by the way, the gates at that time is where the official business was conducted, so he would have been one of the leaders of the city, most likely. And so he is there, and he wants these two men to come and stay at his house. And so he is pictured as a real, an upstanding person, even though he is in the middle of this depraved city. Peter tells us in the New Testament, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, as it speaks of Lot, it says that God delivered, listen to how it refers to Lot, God delivered righteous Lot, who is oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Three times in that verse, it refers to Lot as a righteous person, but it also says that he was oppressed and he was tormented in his soul by hearing and seeing what was going on around him. And it's kind of a picture too, isn't it, of the believer. We're in a world, and when we see the ungodliness and the injustice, it is heavy on our heart, and it's what makes us cry out, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, Lord Jesus, because we see the ungodliness and whatnot. And so you see here that Lot, he isn't a horrible guy. He's not like the rest of the people in Sodom. He is a righteous man, but this wicked city is definitely having an impact on him and influencing him in a very negative way. And so he insists strongly that these two men come and stay at his house. It's the Eastern hospitality, but it's also he knows how wicked the people in this city are, and you don't want to be sleeping out in the open square. You want to come and stay at my house. And so it says, and so they do, they come to his house, and in verse 4, it says, now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally. Now the NIV, the New Living Translation, translates that, where are the men? We want to have sex with them. The origination of the word sodomy, when you look in Webster's dictionary, it says it is from the homosexual proclivities of the men of the city in Genesis chapter 19. Isn't that interesting? That's where the source of that word comes from, is the passage we're in right now. Jude, in using Sodom and Gomorrah as an example of God's judgment on the wicked, says in Jude 7, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And so it's pointing out here the wickedness of the city, and specifically it's pointing out the homosexuality that's in the city. And it's not to say that homosexuality is a worse sin than other sins, but it's definitely to point out that it is sin. And this is part of the reason that God is judging this city. And so the men surround the house, the men want to get the two visitors that have come. And it says in verse 6, so Lot went out to them through the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, verse 8, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. Now, Lot, I think, would score a 10 on hospitality and probably a 0 on being a dad. I mean, can you imagine that? Hey, I've got two girls here. You know, they're not married. Why don't you take them and do whatever you want with them? It shows us the level that women had back then. In fact, where you look where Christianity has spread, look at our nation right here, the elevation of women, you look at many non-Christian nations, and you see where the state of women in those, and it's because of what Jesus has done. Jesus has raised the value of women from a culture that viewed them so lowly. And Galatians 3:28, the Apostle Paul said, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We all come to him the same way. He saves all of us on the basis of our faith in him. So the race issue, Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter. The social class, whether you're bond or free, whether you make a lot of money or you make no money, we come to him on level ground. And according to your gender, whether you're male or female, you come to him just as you are. And it's true, isn't it? When you look at where Christianity has had a major influence, the women and the men have a lot better equality going on than when you look at other nations that haven't had a powerful Christian influence. And so this is, I guess, just how it was back then. And so this is what Lot does as he comes to the door. Verse 9, and they said, stand back. Then they said, this one came in to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Remember, he was sitting in the gate of the city. And maybe Lot is trying to have an impact. You know, I mean, that's what they're saying about him. He keeps acting like a judge in our city. Maybe he's trying to say, hey, guys, look, let's get it together. There's a better way to live than the way you're living. Then they said, now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. How many of you know when you're on God's side, you know, you've got all power that's there? Yeah, nobody's wondering, can these angels overpower the men that are around the house? You know what I mean? It's like, it's nothing for them. One angel we saw when the Assyrians were coming against Jerusalem, one angel in one night killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. And so if you're on God's team, you're on the right team, okay? So these two angels reach out, bring Lot back inside, and strike the people with blindness, and they become physically what they already are spiritually. They were spiritually blind, and now they're physically blind. And so we pick it up in verse 12. Then the men said to Lot, that is the angels inside of Lot's house, have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city? Take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters. Now, this reads to me like these are two other daughters of Lot, because the two daughters in the house had not known a man, and these two daughters have been married by his sons-in-law, and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife, and notice, and your two daughters who are here. So maybe, again, there's more than just these two. Take the two that are here in the house that have not known a man, and the other two that are with your sons-in-law, they don't want to come, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. I think the idea is it's not just this one city, it's the cities of the plain. It's Sodom and Gomorrah and all of the cities in the plain God is going to rain fire and brimstone down upon. Verse 18, then Lot said to them, please know, my lords, indeed now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See, now this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And he said to him, see, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there. Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. So he doesn't want to go to the mountains. And let me have this little one right there. There's not that many people in that one. You can spare that city, can you? Okay, you can go to that one. The funny thing about this, I guess, is that when the fire and brimstone start coming, Lot gets scared and he runs up into the mountains, you know, and he doesn't stay in Zoar. So it says in verse 23, the sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Remember that the angel said, go and don't turn around. Don't look back. Just keep going. And here Lot's wife turns around and she becomes a pillar of salt. And you ever thought about this? Like, was she just going and it's like, oh, what's that noise behind me? And boom, she looks and, oh, I'm a pillar of salt because he said, don't look back, but I did. You know, I think it might be more than that. One of the commentators, Morris, said the word looked back has the connotation of looking intently. It might possibly be rendered lagged back, like lagged behind. Lot and the daughters are running and she lags behind. And again, fire and brimstone is being rained down upon the cities of the plain, or maybe even returned back, maybe having the connotation of that. And so she was going back to what she had known, what she had loved, and didn't want to flee and go this direction. We'll talk about that more in just a moment, but let's finish up this short passage here. Verse 27 says, and Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw and behold the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And so for Abraham, as he looks down there, and he had interceded for his family and for the inhabitants even of the land, he looks and he sees that God is fulfilling what he said he would do. He is destroying the cities of the plain because of their wickedness. And then here it is in verse 30. Then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him, for he was afraid to dwell in Zoar. And he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. I want to close this morning by turning to the Gospel of Luke in the New Testament, chapter 17. Jesus is talking about his second coming, when he's going to return to this earth, when he's going to return to this earth that is corrupted because of sin, where there is wickedness within this place. And Jesus said when he returns, it's going to be kind of like it was in the days of Noah, that there are going to be people that are eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage. And of course, in the days of Noah, it says the intent of the thought of man was evil continually. So there was wickedness taking place in the days of Noah. It says in Luke 17, 26, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all." Now notice this, verse 28, "Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built, but on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." So, as it was in Noah's day, wickedness in the land, as it was in the days of Lot, wickedness in the cities, so it will be in the day of the Son of Man. Everybody that's in those cities, in the world at that time, everything's going okay. You know, we're doing fine. And then, bam, sudden destruction comes upon them. Verse 31, "In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back." Verse 32, "Remember Lot's wife." Now, the immediate context of this is when the attack is coming against Jerusalem, if you're up on your porch, on your housetop, don't go down inside to get clothes. Just take that outside staircase and keep running. If you're out in the field working and you see the attack coming, then don't run back to get your coat. You just turn and you run the other way. Run for your lives is the idea. If you turn back, you're going to be destroyed. And so the idea here with Lot's wife, though, the application for us, it goes a lot deeper. To be turning back to the things of the world is going to be to find yourself in peril. To have the opportunity to come to Jesus and go, "Oh, I don't want to give up the things that this world has to offer. I'm turning back." You will end up wanting. You will end up destroyed in that day. One of the things that I wanted to point out here, when you look at stories in the Bible like we're reading today, Sodom and Gomorrah get destroyed. Lot's wife turns to a pillar of salt. We read about the flood of Noah's day where he builds a boat and all of the animals two by two come on the ark. And we read about Jonah and the big fish and Jonah swallowed by a fish and then he spit out. And a lot of critics of the Bible will say, well, these are just, I mean, they're children's stories. You know, you don't really believe that, do you? What I find really cool is Jesus brings credibility to all of those specific stories because he mentions Noah and the great flood. He mentions Lot's wife right here. So isn't that awesome? And he mentions Jonah being in the big fish for 3 days. And so God, how big is your God? Is he able to do things like this? If he spoke all of this into existence, then he is able and he has done these things and they serve for really practical lessons as well. And this one being the one where we don't want to turn back. And as it says in verse 33, "Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life will preserve it." You understand the idea there? If you seek to hang on to your life as you know it, this is my world, this is all I have, then you're going to lose it in the end. But if you lose your life, if you give it up now for Jesus, that's where you're going to preserve it. Because that's all that really matters in the end. True? It's true. So that's what it's about. It's about Jesus being the Savior of our souls, the Lord of our lives. If you've come out today and you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, then I just encourage you to lift up your heart to God and say, "God, I am a sinner and I need a Savior and I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior." And that's the reason he has come, to set the captives free. And he set us free, amen. through faith in him, he has set us free. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll close this out with a song. Father, we want to thank you for the time we could spend in your word, even in this chapter, Lord, as we look at your judgment coming upon the city. And we recognize, God, that you are a just God, that you are a fair God. And we recognize that laws have been broken and that all of us have broken your laws and we're deserving of judgment. But we thank you, Lord, even more that you're a merciful God and that you're a gracious God. And you've extended your mercy and grace to us through Jesus so that we can be forgiven based on trusting him to be our Savior and Lord. So, Father, we pray if there's any here who have never come to you and have sought that forgiveness and have received your grace, we just pray for them, Father. We intercede for them, O Lord, and just ask, O God, that they would open their heart, that they might know you and know true life on this planet and a glorious life to come. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God is good.